Hi everyone, my name's Andy, I'm one of the members at Emmanuel Community Church. This morning we're going to take a look at the next part of our series in 1 Corinthians. We've been reading from chapter 10, verses 1 to 13.
I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let any one who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
This passage feels like a really relevant passage for us today. It's a warning from Israel's history. We've been hearing today and over the past few days all the warnings and all the instructions that the UK government has given us because of the coronavirus. Warnings about our hygiene, warnings about our health, warnings about keeping our distance from people, warnings about looking after people. Just to give you a bit of an insight into our self-isolation, Phoebe's first day off school was actually the Friday. She was super excited, jumping up and down, running about, full of energy. And Phoebe fancies herself as a bit of an artist. She likes to draw and design things. And one day this week, she moved from drawing on paper to, unfortunately, drawing on her toys. Needless to say, Amy wasn't so happy about this, about her drawing on her toys. And Amy had to explain to Phoebe that if she carries on drawing on her toys, then she can't play with them. In other words, there were consequences to her actions. God loves us and wants the best relationship with us. This passage is about discipline. God has rules, but these rules are not to hinder us, but to free us and keep us walking the right way, close to him. The coronavirus outbreak has had a big impact on all of our lives. And the Prime Minister, as we've said, has given us some rules to follow to keep us safe and keep us healthy and keep those around about us safe and healthy. If we don't follow the rules, we could put ourselves and others at risk. And it's no different with God's commandments. Our Father God wants the very best for us. The main theme of this passage is that we have freedom in Christ, but we cannot and we can fail in our freedom. This passage is a call for us to be faithful with our freedom and to use that freedom to serve Christ faithfully. Paul's language is quite direct in this passage, quite blunt, quite to the point. It's quite a hard-hitting message, but it's an important message that we all need to hear. We should be clear that Paul isn't saying that if we fall into sin, that we're necessarily going to go through what Israel went through. That was unique to them. But there are a number of things that we can learn from this passage. If you're a Christian, you're saved by grace. You are secure because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. The big issue on Paul's mind is how can we keep ourselves in a place, in a condition where God can use us? So I'll split the passage into three parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 4, Israel's bad example. And then secondly, verses 5 to 10, avoiding Israel's bad example. And then verses 11 to 13, standing strong against temptations. So verses 1 to 4, Israel's bad example. All of the Israelites were miraculously delivered by God. About 2 to 3 million of them. They had been set free. Not a few of them, but all of them. But although all of them were free, most of them let the Lord down and were not faithful. They abused their freedom. Verse 5 reads, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Notice how often the Apostle Paul uses the word all. All of them were under the clouds. All of them passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They all were free, but not all of them were faithful. How were they free? Well, firstly, they were directed by God. God led them by the cloud in verse 1 through the wilderness. When the cloud moved, the Israelites moved. When the cloud stopped, Israel stopped. Put up their tents, put up the tabernacle, and made their homes there. And then when the cloud moved again, they would move again. All of them were under the cloud. All of them were under the cloud, and all of them were delivered by God. Secondly, they were delivered by God. They all passed through the sea. All of them were set free from the slavery of Egypt, and all of them were led by God through the Red Sea. The Exodus story tells us that they walked through on dry land. All of them were delivered whilst a vast, enormous, powerful Egyptian army was drowned in the sea. And how long were they in the wilderness for? 40 years. The quickest, most direct route to the promised land from Egypt was 7 to 10 days max. So why the detour to the Red Sea? Well, the only reason I can think of was that God wanted to test them, to find out and expose what was really in the hearts of these Israelites. God knows us from before we were even born. And God knew what was in the Israelites. Now, on either side of the Israelites, as they faced the Red Sea, were tall mountain ranges and vast deserts to the left and to the right of them. In front of them, obviously, was the sea, and behind them was the Egyptian army, which was closing in fast on them. In other words, there was really nowhere for them to go. They were trapped. Where could they look to for help at that time? The only way to look was up to God. That was the only way that they were going to get out of this situation. But the Israelites didn't do that, did they? They complained, they moaned to Moses. "Did you bring us out here to have us killed? Can we go back to Egypt?" And so Moses prayed, and God acted in great power and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." The Red Sea was split in two, and the people were miraculously delivered. All of them were delivered. Then in verse 3, they relied on God for food and drink. They were in the middle of the desert. There were no supermarkets, no shops, no restaurants, no McDonald's. They were completely reliant upon God. 2 to 3 million people in the middle of the desert, and yet God provided for them. For 40 whole years in the middle of the desert. Isn't that amazing? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, it even says that their clothes did not wear out. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. God provided for them all. And then in verse 4, we read about this rock, and the rock was Christ. Now, there was this Jewish legend that says that whilst the Israelites travelled through the wilderness, there was an actual physical rock that followed them. And this rock provided them with water. It was kind of a myth, kind of a legend. And Paul, being a Jewish man originally, and being aware of the culture of the Jewish people, was perfectly aware of this story. And whilst he didn't believe in a physical rock that followed them, he builds on that and explains that there was a spiritual rock, and that rock was their Messiah, their Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there providing for them way before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. So here's a people led by God, saved by God, and provided for by God. They were so blessed by God. But then verse 5 hits us in sharp contrast to what has gone before. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It strikes me that surely our goal in this Christian life, in our lives, should be to be pleasing to God. The Israelites were not pleasing to God, but we should make it our aim, make it our purpose, make it our goal to be pleasing to God. That should be the number one aim in our lives. Sometimes we get so worried about what other people think of us, and maybe we play up to people, maybe we try and impress people. There's only one person we should really be trying to impress, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make that our aim, make that our goal. So that was Israel's bad example. And then verses 5 to 10, avoiding Israel's bad example. Once again, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The NIV actually says that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Only two people made it out of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't make it in, did he? He struck the rock in anger at the persistent moaning of the people of Israel, and God didn't let him into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land, whilst everyone else around them died in the wilderness. That's a 1 in 1 millionth chance, if you're an Israelite, of making it into the promised land. Why did Joshua and Caleb make it into the promised land and everyone else fell by the wayside? Because of Joshua and Caleb's great faith in God and their faithfulness as well. They were faithful in whatever God gave them to do. 12 people were sent to spy out the promised land. All 12 saw the same land, saw the same people, saw the same food and the same fruit, saw the same buildings, saw the same fortifications. And yet the report of the 10 was so vastly different in nature to the report of Joshua and Caleb. Why? Well, because Joshua and Caleb had a faith in God, a real faith in God. They loved the Lord and they saw things through spiritual eyes. They saw things as God saw them. They had faith in God's mighty power, and the enemy was strong, and Joshua and Caleb believed that as much as the Israelites did, but they believed that the Lord God was much stronger and was well able to overcome the enemy. We have a mighty God who has already won the battle for us, so we can go out into the world in faith, just like Joshua and Caleb did. And following that, in verses 7 to 10, we get Paul building on what is he's described previously in terms of the history of Israel, and he sort of uses what he said before and gives us three practical warnings to follow. Firstly, in verse 7, make God number one in your life. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play. Make God the number one priority in your life. Not your job, not your hobbies, not your possessions, not even your family. All of these things are really important, but the Lord God has got to be the most important one, most important person in our lives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Make God number one in your life. Point number two, verse 8, run away from temptation. It says we should not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Run away from temptation. In Numbers 25, the Israelites were enticed into following the practices of the Moabites, of their pagan neighbours. They were invited to a feast to worship their gods. The chief god of the Moabites was Baal, and all sorts of awful things went a Baal worship service. And God was really not pleased with what was going on there. And he was really displeased that his people went there and participated in that with all of the stuff that went along with that. God had to judge his people. This was one of the darkest days in Israel's history, where many, many people died as a result of this. We should not sugarcoat sin. It is a real thing that was really displeasing to God. But we can be thankful that we, as Christians today, have been saved and have the surety of the wonder and this hope of knowing that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We will all make mistakes. We will all slip up at times. The important thing is that we make it our aim and our purpose to follow the Lord and to run away from temptation. So we must run away from temptation and ask the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us and give us the strength to overcome. Let's not use our freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin, but as a reason to live whole lives and glorify Jesus Christ in our words and in our actions. And then thirdly, in verses 9 and 10, we must not put God to the test. The Israelites complained against God, turned their backs on God, and by their conduct, it was almost as if they dared God to act. The Israelites complained because they were tired of the same food and drink. They wanted something better, something different. They were tired and bored of the same old thing, but God had provided them with everything that they could possibly need. They were ungrateful, unthankful, and they had no peace in their hearts, no joy in their souls. We've got to be a thankful people, haven't we? We've got to be a thankful people, a praising people, and a joyful people. Hasn't God done great things in our lives? Think of all the things that he's done in your life, in your family's life, in your neighbours' lives, in all the people around about you. God has been transforming whole communities, whole lives, and changing people. And he wants to use you and me to share the gospel, share this wonderful gospel message with those around about us. The current situation with coronavirus is challenging. We can't get out there and do the things that we used to be able to do. But we can still use the opportunities that we have to tell people about the Lord Jesus and tell people about the reason for the hope that is within us. And then lastly, we're going to look at verses 11 to 13. I'd like us to look at especially at verse 13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." It was Billy Graham that said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." This verse has offered Christians for hundreds and thousands of years great hope. It's a verse that reminds us that God never puts us in an impossible situation that we cannot get out of. There is always a way of escape. This gives us real hope to overcome our temptations and our sins. The central key statement is found right in the middle of the verse when it says, "God is faithful." We can trust in this verse because of who God is. God cannot and will not contradict his own nature. God is faithful, and as a result, he is always faithful to fulfil his promises. But this verse is actually bigger than just our temptations. The word that we have in our Bible, temptations, can also be translated as tests. This verse covers much more than just our temptations. No test, no situation in life with cancer or with relationship breakdowns or with money worries or with loneliness or with coronavirus or with anything. No matter what we go through in life, God is always with us through it all. This verse isn't saying that God will necessarily take the temptation away from us, but rather he will go with us and help us to endure. The key thing is to rely on God, to cry out to him for strength and grace, and he will provide you with the power to overcome. Remember that Jesus has already won the battle for us. The enemy is already defeated, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.